Our text this evening is going to be from the second chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. If you turn there in your Bibles with me, Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, page 1021 if you're using one of our pew Bibles, 1021. I've been reminded this week of people's response to something amazing. Something amazing happened in our world this week that probably most of you have seen on the internet, and that was SpaceX's launch of a missile in Southern California, unannounced to the public, and something that caught the attention of our world quite by surprise. That evening, as the rocket streamed above the California sky, there were instantly speculations of every kind. Was this war? Was this simply another technological step? Was it a military test? Were these aliens? All of these were reports that came upon the internet within the first few moments after that rocket blazed across the sky, and everyone had a different response. Well, this is the very thing we'll look at tonight, only it isn't a ship in the night sky. It's a miracle that was marked by a star in the sky. And in our text, we'll see the response to that miracle, and this is where our title comes from, The Response to a Miracle. Luke 2, 21 to 38 will be our text. Let me read it, and we'll make a few brief comments. Luke 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The response to a miracle. Our message begins with our first point, which I've titled External Obedience. External Obedience in verses 21 to 24. Verse 21 gives us 2 timing pieces which reveal obedience. And the first, in verse 21, shows us Jesus' circumcision, that it occurred 8 days after his birth. This was what the law required, that each child, each male child, would be circumcised on the 8th day. This is the first aspect of Jesus' fulfillment of the law. His entire life was fulfillment of the law. Matthew 5:17 confirms this point, where Jesus said during his adult ministry, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." It isn't that he came to remove everything that God had brought in place under the Mosaic covenant, but he came to bring it to fruition and to bring it to conclusion. And circumcision, this first act, was an act of external obedience by his parents. This was God's command, and they obeyed it. Obedience is further shown in his name. This was the name the angel Gabriel told Mary to give this special child in Matthew chapter 1. The name meaning Yahweh saves. The beginning of verse 22 is the second timing piece, and it projects a little further into the future, where it says the days of Mary's purification, which were 33 days after the circumcision, were then complete. This was the time stipulated in the law in Numbers 12:4. There was a different time for the purification of the mother after the birth of a male child versus a female child. And for a male child, it was to be this 33 days after circumcision. That time stipulated confirms Mary and Joseph stayed in Bethlehem through this time. They did not return home to Nazareth, to Joseph's home. And this is later where the Magi found them in the home. And of course, that only makes sense. It would have been foolish for them with a newborn child to travel the over 40 miles on foot back to Nazareth, that being a one-way journey of at least a couple weeks, not to mention to do so with a newborn and also in the winter, the Judean wilderness winters being very severe. Only then to have to turn around and be back in Jerusalem in just over 5 weeks for that time when they were to bring this offering. Doubtlessly, they also decided, as the child was born in winter and the 41 days which would transpire before this time from his birth to the time of the sacrifice, would place them also very near the Passover, which would occur in April. The feast which they also were commanded to attend per Jewish law, and then the Feast of First Fruits in July. So we see why Mary and Joseph were still in Bethlehem many days later, even perhaps as much as 2 years later, when the Magi came to visit. Well, at the end of verse 22, Jesus is presented in the temple. And all of this was further obedience to the law, and thus external obedience. Jesus was presented at the temple because each firstborn male child belonged to the Lord. And so a sacrifice was to be made at the temple. And this is just what verse 23 confirmed. All of this more fulfillment of the law, all of this as a result of the Passover, where back as the Lord took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he commanded that they celebrate the Passover each year, as he had passed over the nation of Israel and had slew all of the firstborn children of Israel, both child and animal. And so, as a remembrance of what God had did in that mighty deliverance, each firstborn child belonged to the Lord, and therein a sacrifice was to be made in honor of that child. So this is exactly what was going on. So in obedience, Jesus was presented in the temple. And in verse 24, their further obedience, they brought two birds for the sacrifice. This is not a small point and also helps us understand the timing. This was actually an alternate offering. The main offering, which the law required, was to be a lamb without blemish, a year old. But because they were poor, the law allowed for another substitute offering of two pigeons or two doves. Clearly, this was before the Magi came, because as the Magi came, they brought, as we read, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, which would have made them very, very wealthy, and clearly they could have afforded the lamb. So this offering is before the Magi came. And interesting for us to recognize all of that timing and tradition. But the point of this introduction is obedience. It is external obedience. Obedience in the required timing of the circumcision and offering. They knew that everything needed to be done to obey God and to obey His word. And they did so to fulfill it to every degree. External obedience is in every facet of these events. And it leads us to our second point. After external obedience, we see our second point, which is expressed obedience in verse 25 and forward. Verse 25, the object of the expressed obedience is now Simeon. And we read there in verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon lived in Jerusalem, and he was righteous and devout. Now, these are very rare terms. Prior to the New Testament, the last person to be called righteous in the Scripture is Noah. Now, Noah was a long time before Jesus, and there were no individuals who filled that role. So this is a very significant expression. Now, as the New Testament era dawns, we see Zacharias and Elizabeth, the first to be called righteous. Further, Joseph also is called a righteous man in Matthew 1:19, as we read a little earlier this evening. This meant they were upright, they were just, they were law-abiding. This was the meaning of righteous. Devout means one who was pious, that is to be characterized by reverence, being a virtuous and moral person. It was those who obeyed the law. Now, these terms, as we think of them, as we think of righteous and devout, should ring a bell for us. They strike to the core of what we're called to in the New Testament, as we're called to be holy as God is holy, as 1 Peter repeats the proclamation from Leviticus. Holiness is exactly what they were expressing, what Simeon was evidencing in his life. And it was Simeon's expressed obedience through his life which evidenced this holiness. He was also one who was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. This was a very rare situation. Prior to the time of Pentecost, after the Lord's crucifixion and the Spirit coming upon the disciples, at that time the Spirit began to indwell people and stay. But before that, that did not happen. The Holy Spirit would come and go. So one being indwelt was a rare situation. Then there's the most interesting statement in the middle. Looking for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation here is not the same as we sometimes use it. It didn't mean second prize or a lower prize, like some kind of consolation for not getting first. No, the Greek word here means comfort. It's the same root word we see used with the naming of the Holy Spirit. We've seen this in our last few Wednesday evening messages from Philippians chapter 2 in that incredible section. Well, listen to the first verses of Isaiah chapter 40 regarding this comfort of consolation. Isaiah 40 and verse 1 says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert, a highway for our God." Isaiah was proclaiming this same comfort which was to come to his people. And that it was to be a time where there would be peace in Jerusalem, where they would recognize that they had received the due punishment for their sins, and that there would be ultimately peace. We know that time has not as yet occurred, for yet war continues to rage in that promised land of our God and our King Jesus. But this is the time they were calling for. And that prophecy is in twofold, as it ended with clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness and make smooth in a desert a highway for our God. For this was the proclamation of John the Baptist at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So there was a near comfort that was coming. There was a promise of this one that would fulfill and that would bring that promise of peace, not yet fulfilled, but that one day it would come to fruition. Simeon's comfort is the coming Messiah. That is the consolation of Israel for which he was waiting. And that's just what we see in verse 26, where we read, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Revelation from the Holy Spirit of the coming Messiah. The Holy Spirit communicates in ways that are not always fully revealed to us. It was simply revealed to him. We don't know if God spoke to him in an audible voice or if a prophet came to him, but in some fashion, Simeon was told that he would not die until he had seen with his eyes the Messiah. Incredible to recognize that revelation. Simeon would see the Lord's Christ before he died, and this was a huge prophecy. Oftentimes, prophecy, even as we just read in Isaiah, can be many years away. As Isaiah prophesied of the Christ, it was 750 years in the future. As Isaiah prophesied of the peace of Jerusalem, that would not occur for thousands of years in the future. But here for Simeon, the prophecy is very short. It's very soon. It will be in his lifetime. And so important to recognize that this revelation to Simeon is coming very soon. The Spirit next directed Simeon to go to the temple in verse 27. And it says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law." Now it says he came in the Spirit. It doesn't mean he was moved in some kind of an ecstatic vision. It means he was led in the Spirit. Now we see those type of ecstatic visions in the Old Testament. We see them with Ezekiel. We see them also with John in Revelation. But this leading was like the leading that Jesus experienced after his temptation in the wilderness. When the Spirit, after his baptism, took him into the wilderness for the tempting, he was moved there by the Spirit of God. So also with Simeon. And notice he came at the same time as Joseph and Mary brought Jesus. An amazing coincidence, don't you think? No, I don't think so. You see, there are no coincidences with God. This is all specifically and perfectly orchestrated, all done in the exact plan and in the foreknowledge of God. Then we see Simeon's response in verse 28 and following, where he says, "Then he took him into his arms," that is the Christ child, "and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" See how clearly Simeon knew who this child was? He was the salvation sent from God in verse 30, following precisely with Jesus' name back from verse 21, that is, Yahweh saves. And he was salvation for all people. This confirms that the comfort of Israel wasn't just nationalistic. It was for Jew and Gentile both, all people, as verses 31 and 32 reveal. It was for all people, and it is for all people. It is why we have been brought in, why we are here tonight. We saw the same salvation of Jesus the Messiah this morning in Isaiah 9:2, both for the Jews as well as for all people. Even though prophesied in the inclusion of all peoples of the Gentiles, this would still be a huge shock for the Jews. They've been separated from the Gentiles by God's directive since the beginning. But, of course, they forgot what that separation was to mean. It wasn't simply to be apart and to have nothing to do with, but rather they had a role. They were to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant and to be a blessing to all of the nations. Beloved, that is the case for us as well. We too are to be separate from the world, not to live as they live, but not to be apart from them. this message which we have, this glory of Christ, this beauty of the message of Christmas, we must be proclaiming it from the hilltops. Isn't that the beautiful text of the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, over the hill and everywhere? This is what we are to do and rejoice in proclaiming. Well, the Jews were to have that role, but they had fallen short. Well, God was bringing this to fruition through this child. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled at this first advent, and many, many more to come. Verse 32 continues this amazing revelation where it says that he was the light of revelation. Jesus is so often described as the light. If you look in the cross reference there in the margins of your Bibles, you'll see 6 different references in Isaiah alone. Of course, this is also so common in the New Testament. Jesus is proclaimed as the light of the world in John 8:12. Wonderful pictures of light. The light of revelation to the Gentiles, and it continues in verse 32. The glory of your people is a further description of Messiah. The Christ child who Simeon is holding, the child is the glory of Israel. He is the glory of God. That is, he is the full expression, the full representation. He is God, fully God, in the form of this baby. This was the expressed obedience of Simeon, that of his devout life, of his verbal acknowledgement of this child who was the Christ. And Simeon's life is fulfilled with God's prophecy of the Christ child, and Simeon is now ready to die and go to heaven. The focus of the expressed obedience shifts to Jesus' parents, for before Simeon leaves, he has a message for Joseph and Mary. And we see their response in verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Keep in mind, they knew this child was special. Joseph is ready to put Mary off. My bride is pregnant before we get married. That can't be good. Okay, so we'll just secretly put her away. Don't want to shame her. Don't want to cause a big issue. And the angel comes to him. And the angel Gabriel has come to Mary and said, "Dear favored one, the grace of the Lord is upon you. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you will bring forth the child who is Jesus." They knew that this was a special child. They knew that he was miraculously conceived. But Simeon's proclamation further confirms what was said. And because of the Old Testament connections, particularly as we just saw to the book of Isaiah, any misgivings about who this child was or what he would do were completely removed. So they stood in stunned amazement. The present tense verb shows that this was ongoing amazement. They were amazed and they continued to be amazed. They were stunned at what they heard, word by word, blown away by these amazing prophecies. The expression of what amazed Mary and Joseph follows in verses 34 and 35, where it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Simeon begins by blessing Jesus and his parents at the beginning of verse 34, and then he turns his attention to Mary. And as he does so, it makes an emphatic and intensification of the discussion and of his address specifically to the mother of the Lord. The joy and amazement of the Messiah child now turns, and Simeon issues a daunting prophecy. The child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. These terms, fall and rise, are not like the regular Greek verbs meaning to fall down and to get up again. Both of these have connection to eternity. Both have a spiritual aspect. The word for fall is associated with death. It's also translated as collapse or ruin. Destruction is another good translation. Likewise also with the word rise. It is the same word that we translate as resurrection. So when we talk about this word fall, we're talking about an eternal falling, a complete separation. When we talk about rising, we are talking about the joy of resurrection and heaven. And that this was not specifically about Jesus, but this was for many others. Jesus would cause many to fall away spiritually. We know this would be the case for the vast majority of the religious elite, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. And so it is today. We know of the broad and the narrow way. Many are on the broad way that leads to destruction. But narrow is that way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. These eternal designations, the eternal falling leading to hell, the eternal rising leading to heaven. And all in this earth will be on one of those two paths. And Simeon is proclaiming that this child will be the determination of that separation of which road each one is on. But the prophecy gets yet more daunting at the end of verse 34. Jesus will be a sign to be opposed. Certainly this brought some question to Mary's mind. Jesus was a sign from God, a sign of fulfilled prophecy as well as a sign of the coming kingdom. But he was also a sign to be opposed. And this opposition, it would come from all sides, as the Old Testament prophets proclaim. But ultimately, it would be direct opposition to Jesus himself, the one who was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, which text tells us whose face was marred more than any man, opposed so much so that he was beaten beyond recognition, worse than any person ever upon this planet. Isaiah 53 tells us his blood sprinkling many nations. How opposed? The one despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The one who bore our grief as he took our sin upon himself. The one smitten of God as God brought the ultimate wrath upon his son. Pierced through for our transgressions as that sword pierced his side. So it was for us who should have died for that, yet he was the one who was opposed. Crushed for our iniquities and by whose scourging we are healed. Twice the Lord having that horrific experience of scourging. The one oppressed and afflicted, the lamb led to the slaughter, and the one that the Lord was pleased to crush. Yes, Jesus was truly a sign to be opposed. The opposition would be devastatingly fierce. And Mary would not be unaffected. In verse 35, Simeon is still addressing her as the one whose soul will be pierced by the sword. This, as she saw all that her son would go through, began by his separation from his family in the ministry. She had thought perhaps some of this might move away as the child grew in their home and move forward. And then as he began his ministry, we remember that he left his family and his home and was off without any place to live. And therein, the separation of a mother's heart would have been broken. But it would end as she watched him being crucified. And her soul, too, would be pierced. For no mother could endure such a thing without such being the case. But the end of the expressed obedience was the revealing of the hearts of man at the end of verse 35. Both those who would reject Jesus the Christ, both then and now, as well as those who would accept him. You see, as I mentioned, each one will be on one of these two paths. That path that leads to life, this path of obedience in God, or a path of rejecting him. A path of rejecting his word and saying, no, I will make my own way. Or I will add to this word. I will make it this and some other. Or I will take a part of this. No, it is all or nothing. It is all of Christ or none of Christ. Well, we began seeing the external obedience of the keeping of the law, and now we've seen the expressed obedience of the fulfilled prophecy which occurred through the Christ child. And in our last point in verse 36, we see the ecstatic obedience. The last form of obedience there with the prophetess Anna, where it says, "And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." The prophetess Anna, five women in the scriptures are called prophetesses, four of them true prophetesses and one false. And as a true prophetess, they spoke for God. Stunning to recognize this vital role and important for us to recognize as well. Her age and her continued servants is another amazing facet. And so much the more knowing that most of this was at a widow. Given the age of marriage during that date and time at 12 to 13 years old, then she being widowed after 7 years of marriage at around the age of 20, and served in the temple to the age of 84, 64 years as a widow, serving night and day in the temple, never leaving. What service she had, what motivation for our senior saints to recognize that the most important times of your ministry may yet be before you. Never discount what the Lord may do. Never discount the importance of this role of fasting and prayer. She never left the temple, likely living in one of the cubicles designed for the priests which surrounded the temple, and spending her entire life in service and doing so night and day. What a ministry she had, fasting and praying. This was an extremely devout woman. Fasting often accompanied by prayer in the scripture. The apostles of John did this in Luke 5:33. The early church did this before sending out Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13:3. And also during the commissioning of the elders in Acts 14:23. Fasting and prayer also often in the Old Testament. And beloved, so also should fasting and prayer be a part of our lives today. Anna was a perfect picture of one who sought after God with all her heart. And then simultaneous with Simon's prophecy, Anna arrives and begins to give thanks to God. We talked about the timing of Joseph and Mary with Simeon, part of God's miraculous timing and direction. Yet more of this timing with Anna also at the very same time. Anna is giving thanks. The Greek word here for giving thanks is used nowhere else in the scripture, specifically referencing an ecstatic public prayer given to God. Anna's years of fasting and prayer, her doubtless focus on God and his word, and his prophetic plan for Israel, and now it is all realized. And so she is publicly praising God for Messiah. Not only this, it wasn't just at this moment, but Anna went on proclaiming Christ in the temple, a continuous action, that is to all those who were truly seeking the redemption of Israel, that is to all the believing remnant, to all those who were looking to fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant, to all of those who were looking to the coming Messiah, that one that now had arrived in the temple. To each of these, she was proclaiming the glorious praise of Messiah now incarnate. This is the response to the miracle. And what an amazing response it is. The response of each of these beloved is obedience. Mary and Joseph in their external obedience, Simeon in his expressed obedience, and Anna in her ecstatic obedience, each bringing a proper response of obedience to the miracle of the birth of the Christ child. In like fashion, we each too have a response. There are no fence sitters on this birth. Everyone will either accept or reject. There is no partial consideration when it comes to Jesus the Messiah. You are either all his child or you are all not his child. There is no part way. There is no one foot in and one foot in the world. We either live according to the Word and according to Christ, or we do not. We are either on the narrow way and we are committed to following in obedience, looking into His Word and allowing it to saturate our heart and to change us from the inside out, or we are living according to our own path and we are on the wide journey that allows us to go any which way because we have set that way of right and wrong. You know, this isn't a rocket launch that one can speculate, well, it may be this or it may be that. The purpose of the birth of this child was not for speculation. He came destined for the fall of rise and many. So what will your response be? How will you praise this child at this time of year? Will you respond in the same manner of obedience that we have seen? No, the beginning level of obedience, as Mary and Joseph showed, was to obey the law, to obey the Scriptures. Will we begin there? Will we recognize that there are parts of our lives that just aren't right? And I stand right with you in that. There are parts of my life and all of our lives that continually need to be brought into accord and into a line with this Word. Will we take that first step? Will we go from there on to the expressed obedience of Simeon? Will we live? Will we speak Jesus? Will people know because we have said to them that He is my King? That I live for Him because He has changed me and all that I have and all that I am is all about Him? Will we carry forward in that level of expressed obedience? And will we even go further as far as Anna did into an ecstatic obedience? Where we are overwhelmed with the joys and the glory of Messiah, and that the joy in our lives will exude and everyone around us will say, either that man is crazy or something is going on. And I think maybe I'd like to have a little of that what's going on. Because you know, in our world today, that kind of joy, that kind of delight, that kind of hope, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist apart from this one. So will this be us? Will we commit to the celebration at Christmas of obedience to the law, obedience to our proclamation of this Savior, and overflowing joy that speaks always and only of this one who has given us life, this child who has come to bring life to our eyes? The response to the miracle is a glorious privilege. And we pray that your response will be one of acceptance and commitment, one of obedience, and that you, through the life that God has granted you, will bring glory and honor to God exactly as we have seen in each of these lives. May Jesus Christ be praised in this and in our lives.